Well, good morning. Welcome to Reston Bible Church. My name is Jason Van Dorsten. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. You just got the Mentor Minute. You're about to get the Van Dorsten Volume. Well, as you heard, Pastor Mike's out of town this morning, so it is my joy to lead us in our time in the Word of God this morning. And as I do so, I'm going to begin by asking you a question. And the question is this. Has there ever been a time in your life, some pivotal moment, where it seemed as though every eye were upon you, as if the expectations of everyone around you were resting heavily on your shoulders? This may have been a moment of tension or change, transition, uncertainty, but you could literally feel the burden and the weight of the expectation of everyone around you. And it's like one mistake, one wrong step, and everybody's going to see. Now, full disclosure, I may or may not be having one of those moments right now. But in that moment, that's the question that arises, right? Like, will you be the hero? Will you be the loser who messes it up? Will you succeed or will you fall? Will you rise in victory or fail in defeat? And so what was that moment for you? What was a moment in your life that was like that for you? Maybe it was a big move. Maybe it was a presentation you had to give at work. Maybe a pivotal conversation you needed to have. Maybe a recital or a performance. Maybe it was the last play of a big game. Maybe it was the first time you changed a diaper. I know for me, one of those pivotal moments came exactly 14 years and 1 week ago today, as my wife and I left the hospital with our first son, our first child, Caleb. And after the initial shock that they were going to actually let us leave the hospital with a tiny human being strapped into the back seat of our car, several dawning realizations occurred to me. And as I drove home from Fairfax County Hospital at a very steady 15 miles an hour, three things occurred to me in that moment. One, anyone driving faster than me at that time was clearly a raging maniac and should not be allowed on the road. Two, I've got a tiny human being in the backseat of my car. My life is about to change. And three, I was absolutely terrified that I was going to somehow mess this whole thing up. Now, all of us have some version of that story, whether that's a moment or a season, a place of fear, anticipation, doubt, uncertainty, a point of change, a task before us where it seems that at the end of the day there'll be only two possible outcomes. Either we will stand in courage or wither in fear. And that's what we're going to explore this morning, those themes of fear and courage. And we're going to look at the life of Joshua in the Old Testament. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn over to Joshua chapter 1. We were in Joshua chapter 23 a few weeks ago with Rob Milliken. We're headed back to Joshua. So as you turn, let me give you just some brief context. The book of Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. It comes after the Pentateuch, which is the first five books. And the general theme of the first five books of the Bible are the progressive fulfillment of promises that God has made to Abraham and his descendants. God promised Abraham and his people a number of things. He promised them that they would be blessed and that they would be a blessing. He promised them that that blessing would be enjoyed in the context of a covenant relationship with him. He promised them that they would become a great nation, and he promised them that they would be given a land of their own. And so when we pick up the story here in Joshua chapter 1, the nation of Israel, Abraham's people, have been brought into relationship with God through a covenant. They have been made a nation, but they have not yet been given a land of their own. And so the book of Joshua begins at a pivotal point, a pivotal moment in this great saga. The people's great leader, Moses, has just died. And the mantle of leadership and responsibility has passed to Joshua. And so he is not a perfect man, but a man who trusts God. And so he is now being called by God to lead the people into taking this land that God has promised them. So we're going to look at the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. As we pick up the story here, Moses is dead, he's died, and Joshua is now receiving a commission directly from God himself to lead the nation into the promised land. Excuse me, let's read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in the Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, all of this shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Father, even as we gather together to worship you through song, through the celebration of baptism, and now through the reading, the proclamation, and the teaching of your word, Father, we humbly acknowledge that this is your idea. Father, you have set this gathering into motion, and so, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to be among us this morning, instructing us with the goodness of your word through the power of your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, let's consider where we are in the bigger story and understand what Joshua might be going through here. So, he's just been appointed to replace Moses. And obviously, this is a very big deal. Moses was profoundly loved by the people. He had been their deliverer, delivering them from slavery out of Egypt. He had been their lawgiver, their advocate before God. He's been their prophet, their guide, their inspiration, their judge, and their pastor for over 40 years. He's walked with them through a lifetime of incredible displays of God's supernatural provision and miraculous power. And Joshua, noted here as Moses' assistant, is taking his place. Not only that, Joshua stands on the brink of conquest, of war. He's being called to lead a nation to take the land that God has promised. But the land is occupied, and so bloody days are ahead. Joshua is about to lead Israel into decades of battles, facing army after army in order to take the land that God had promised. So, man, you talk about a time where it seemed as though every eye is on you, as if everything rests on your shoulders. And it's poignant as it was to drive home my firstborn child. Even that doesn't compare to the weight and the pressure that Joshua must have felt in that situation. And so imagine yourself where Joshua is, or think of that time when you had that pivotal moment, that pivotal situation. For most of us, when we're in our version of that, what is the overwhelming feeling? Whether that's quick on the surface or whether that's deep down in the recesses of our heart and our mind, Most of us would be feeling doubt. We would be afraid, fear. Now, we may put on a brave face, but deep down in those situations, we're afraid. And so is Joshua. That's why God is kind to tell him here three times, be strong and courageous. He tells Joshua outright in verse 9, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. Joshua is at the pivotal point in the history of a nation. He's replacing a beloved leader who just died. He's in charge of a ragtag nation of former slaves. And God is telling him to enter a land of giants, heavily fortified cities, and organized armies, and to take it over, to take the land. And did I mention that all of this is happening after they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? They've been wandering in the desert wilderness for 40 years. Can you imagine what that would be like? Now, the closest thing I have to experiencing that is 3 days away with my kids at the dad and kids campout. Now, we roll up on Sunday after the whole thing is over. We head back home. We look like we just crawled out of a coal mine. We smell like forest fire. Nobody slept. And all we've had to eat for 3 days are hot dogs and s'mores. So it is pretty awesome, but that's after 3 days. And so if at that point you're telling me, go take the land, to be honest, I'm more interested in taking a shower and a nap. So it is with very good reason and very great kindness that God in this moment tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. God knows that Joshua feels or will be tempted to feel the opposite of that, weak and afraid. And so God in His kindness says, be strong and courageous. God speaks into Joshua's fear. Let's take a minute to consider fear, because fear is powerful, right? And even if you're here and you're not you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Christ, you're still checking things out. And even for those of us who follow Christ, but when we look at the narratives of the Scripture, we look at some of the people who are in here, maybe we have a hard time connecting with them. But here's common ground for all of us, fear. We all know what it's like to be afraid in some way. Fear for us is not theory. And most of us probably assume that to be courageous means to have no fear. I'm not sure that that is true. I do think fear is an interesting thing because I think fear is a faith revealer. Fear reveals faith. What we fear reveals in some way what it is that we trust or don't trust. Now, generally we experience fear as a response to some sort of perceived threat. Something that we hold dear, something that we value is in danger. And so fear commands us to protect that thing, whether that's our physical bodies, whether that's our reputation, our comfort, our resources. Fear commands us to protect it from that threat. And it's very simplistic, but an easy matrix to think toward that is if I fear blank, then it could be that I have a disproportionate trust or faith in blank. For instance, if I fear getting sick, it could be that I have a disproportionate faith in my health or my comfort. If I fear being embarrassed, maybe that disproportionate trust or faith is in my self-assurance or the approval of others, my reputation. If I fear failure, maybe I have a disproportionate faith in just self-reliance. I think God actually designed us to be fearers. And the Bible specifically mentions two types of fear. There's a good kind of fear, a kind of fear that draws us toward God, and a bad kind of fear that pulls us away. Here's the first kind of fear that the Bible mentions, and it's the good kind of fear. It's the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and leads to good understanding, according to the Psalms. Proverbs 19:23 tells us that the fear of the Lord leads to life, rest, and protection. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And in Acts 9, verse 31, the early church actually multiplied and grew as it walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord. Now, this type of fear does not mean to be afraid of God in the same way that you might fear cancer or robbers or snakes or zombies. Just saying. This type of fear is more commonly explained as a healthy respect or a reverential awe for and of God. It's a recognition of His power, His glory, and His personhood. It's a fear that should lead us ultimately to humility and to worship. It's also a proper respect for His wrath and anger towards sin and sinners. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 says, "Do not fear those who can destroy the body. Don't fear man. Don't fear earthly things. Rather, fear God, who has the authority to cast into hell." The fear of the Lord is an acknowledgement of all that God is, which comes through beholding Him and beholding His attributes, His holiness, His power, His authority, His might, His mercy, His justice, His love, His grace. So that's the fear of the Lord. There's a second fear that Scripture mentions, and it's found in 2 Timothy 1:7, which tells us that there is a spirit of fear that does not come from God. I think this is the fear of all else, the fear of anything that is not God. And it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind." Now, this is the type of fear that we most often experience. It's a fear that leads to doubt. It's a destructive fear that pulls us not toward God, but usually inward toward ourselves. In Genesis 3, after the fall, Adam and Eve, who once walked in harmony with God in the garden, have disobeyed Him, and they've eaten of the tree that He commanded them not to eat of. And in Genesis 3, it shows them now not walking with God in the garden in harmony, but hiding from Him because they were afraid. Now, God didn't change, and so something in them did. They had adopted this type of fear, this spirit of fear that unravels the trust we should have in God and leads us away from Him. So if God designed us to be fearers, that means that fear in itself isn't really our problem. It's what we're afraid and how we're afraid of it that's the issue. If fear reveals faith, then those things that we fear really are just revealing where our faith really lies. And so every time we are sinfully fearful, that is to say, afraid of something that God tells us not to fear, which is really fearing anything other than God Himself, that's revealing a place in our heart that's not yet submitted to Him. In Psalm 56:11, the psalmist writes, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" That's an awesome testimony to the power of trusting God and not fearing man. And so the key to overcoming this bad type of fear then is to trust God by faith. And so I would say that courage is not so much the absence of fear, but fearing the right thing in the right way. So, as Joshua is called to take the land, God tells Joshua in no uncertain terms what the Scriptures repeat to us in various ways. Fear only God, and you need not be afraid of anything else. I think that's what it means to be strong and courageous. God is moving Joshua's heart away from wasting his fear on lesser things. So, what does this mean for us? Right? How do we apply this? Do we turn this into a pep talk? Right? Like, you've got a promised land before you, and if you're afraid, you should just step out and go for it. You're afraid? Stop. We know from experience, pep talks like that don't work. Now, you might get fired up for a day or a week, but then it always happens. Fear creeps back in. Hard times come again. Another situation comes up, another fight, another trial, more doubt, more fear. Pep talks are like, they're like cotton candy, right? They're sweet for a moment. They dissolve real quick. I think there's more to the text than that. Now, let me be clear. I think there is a legitimate way of looking at this text and saying, in one sense, God has given us a, quote, promised land, and maybe that's something He's calling us to for a season. Maybe that's a specific task or a passion that He has is calling us to. And I think that when God calls us to something, we do need to step out in courage. But I think the verses here in Joshua 1 are more than just saying, hey, this is what you should be doing. I think God is showing us here not just how to behave, but how to be. He's laying out for us how to be strong and courageous in a way that moves not just our behavior, but our hearts away from fear and unbelief and toward trust in something that's greater than ourselves, a courage that lasts and a strength that endures. He's not making us the hero of the story here. He's not making Joshua the hero of the story here. God is showing us here in Joshua 1 that He is the hero. God is the hero. And He is inviting us to join Him in His great purposes. So let's look again at the text in Joshua 1 and see what God is telling us about strength and courage and why we needn't be trapped in fearing the wrong things in the wrong ways. And so I'm going to give you three things I think God is sharing with us about the how and the why of being strong and courageous. If you look at verses 1 through 4, you see a lot of specificity there. And in verse 6, he says, "For you shall cause this people to inherit, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." That God swore. And so the first thing we see in this text is that we can be strong and courageous because God has a plan. Right? God is not making this thing up as we go along. He's got a plan. Now, Joshua and the Israelites didn't have all the details. You and I may not have all the details, but we can rest assured that God does. This is about mission. This is about purpose. God is giving Joshua a clear assignment in the context of something that's much larger than Joshua himself. It's the fulfillment of God's promise to His people. Now, Moses has died, but God is not afraid of His cause failing. God isn't panicked when Christian leaders die or fall away. He simply passes the assignment that He had given to Moses on to Joshua. We don't need to be afraid of failure because God Himself will not ever fail. Courage and strength need a context. There's no such thing as courage apart from a plan or apart from an assignment. Being strong is irrelevant without the context in which to exercise that strength. No one is spontaneously courageous. You're courageous in something. You're strong for someone. Courage and strength are rooted in assignment and purpose. Courage needs context. And there's no greater context than God's great plan. I think of Ephesians 2, verse 10, which says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." God has thought it through. God has planned it out. And therefore, we can step out in bold obedience. So what are the things that God has purposed and prepared for you to do? What passions, what abilities, what resources has He given you to steward for the good of His people and the glory of His name, for the building of His kingdom? What is your assignment from God today, this week? Now, these are big questions, and hopefully some of you have thought these through and you have a direction to head on these. If you have not, in your bulletin today, you've got an insert about ETS, or Equipping the Saints, some discipleship classes we offer here at Reston Bible Church. And one of those, called One Body, Many Parts, takes 4 weeks to explore those very questions. And so if you are still thinking through some of those, that is a great place to start. I commend it to you. Now, you may not know or even discover all the specifics of God's plan, but you don't need the specifics. We're called to step out in obedience and trust the God who made the plan. Trust that He will fulfill it. One small step at a time is a great place to start. And as you take those small steps of faith, your confidence in the great purposes of a loving and sovereign God will rise. Your courage and strength will grow as you move toward Him in faith and obedience. Courage requires context. That context is God's great purpose and plan. So we can be strong and courageous because God has the plan. Here's the second thing. If you look at verse 9, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So we can be strong and courageous because God is with us. God is with you. And so as you go about whatever it is God has given you to do, as you engage in His great purposes, do so knowing that He is with you. You are never alone. God never calls us to do anything apart from Him. The promise from God is the promise of God. You look at Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, and it's a very similar scene to here, Joshua 1. Jesus has gathered His disciples, and now He's sending them out among the nations to go and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. We got to see some of that this morning, the baptisms. But at the end of that, as Jesus is sending them out, He says, "And behold, I am with you always." And so you and I can be strong and courageous, taking steps of faith because He is with us. It doesn't mean that things will be easy, but it does mean that if you rise in victory, God is with you. If the whole thing bombs and blows up in your face, God is with you. If your greatest dream or your worst nightmare comes to pass, God is with you. In the valley or the mountaintop, the Lord your God is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. This is only a comfort. This will only comfort you if you believe that God is good and that He loves you. If you believe that God is not good, or you're not sure that He loves you, the assurance of His presence is terrifying. And this is where the bad kind of fear so often takes us, right? Particularly for those of you who struggle with anxiety, even to the point of medical disorder. You struggle with phobias. For those of you who are regularly overwhelmed by fear, hear me on this. The promise of the presence of God means your fear does not disappoint God and does not cause Him to draw away from you. Fellow fearers, hear me on this. It may not feel like it all the time, but your fear is not so big that it will push the sovereign God of the universe away. The good news, the assurance of God's presence, is that He understands our struggles and our weakness. In Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, say, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He knows we are but dust. And so the commands in Scripture are not burdensome. When we're told to fear not or to be courageous, that's not meant to be judgmental beatdowns on the already downtrodden. Those are a loving God wooing you as a father who's moving His children, loving His children, pointing them, shepherding them, moving them, so that they do not waste their fears on lesser gods. The assurance of God's presence in our fear is the opportunity to allow that fear to drive us deeper into the beautiful tension of the gospel, which is that we are far worse off in our sin than we ever dared imagine, and yet are more deeply loved in Christ Jesus than we ever dared hope. And so be strong and courageous as you face whatever is before you, because you don't ever face it alone. Even when you don't feel it, find courage in the assurance of God's presence, because God is with you. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His body. He's given us His Word. And that's the third thing I want to draw out from this text. We can be strong and courageous because God has given you His Word. No good endeavor will last apart from being built upon the Scriptures. No amount of strength and courage endures apart from the Word of God. And so God is kind here in verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 1. He gives us three things to do with the Word and one thing not to do. We're to meditate on it, we're to do what it says, we are to proclaim it, and we are to not depart from it. In verse 8, we see that we are to meditate upon it. When we say meditate on the Word, we mean an intentional, ongoing attentiveness to the Word of God, to store it up within us. Now, I don't know about you, but in my home, there's always seems to be some sort of background noise going on. Either there's a radio or the TV or kids or like that squeaky part of the stairs. Something's constantly happening in the background of my home. Do you ever think about the fact that your soul sort of has a background noise to it as well? As we go about our days, we're constantly sort of chattering to ourselves, right? Like we're mulling things over, we're thinking about things, we're wondering how things are going to work out. We're playing out scenarios and conversations in our minds. And that sounds a little creepy to say, right? Like there are voices in your head. But it's true. And not all of them are yours, and not all of them are good, but they serve as sort of the background noise to our souls. And so when we meditate on the Word, when we give the Word of God intentional, ongoing attentiveness, when we think about it, when we chew on it, we read it, we internalize it, we consider what it says and what it means and how it applies and what we ought to do as a result, as we meditate regularly on the Word of God, it becomes like that background noise for our soul when we do that on an ongoing basis. And so then when challenges come, when situations occur that we need to step out in courage, you turn the volume up on that, right? Not the voices and thoughts that lie to you and lead you to fear and doubt and shame. The Word of God leads us to God Himself. And so we're told to meditate on it, to give it the intentional, ongoing attentiveness that it deserves, so that we're constantly reminded of God's plan and God's presence. Verse 7 says that we are to do what it says. What you do with the Word of God shows you what you really believe about it. We're called to obey. We must obey. We must obey the Word of God in order for it to extinguish our fear and build our strength and courage. Now, here's the thing with obedience. You can only obey the Word of God now. you can't go back and do it yesterday, and you are not promised tomorrow. Fear extinguishes obedience because it takes us out of the now. If you think about it, most of our fears are either pulling us back into the past, you did this horrible thing, or this awful thing was done to you, or fear is pushing us out into the future. Here's all the horrible ways this is going to turn out. But the only time that we really have to obey is right now. You can't go back to yesterday. You don't have the promise of your next breath. And so the only time we can obey the Word of God is right now. Now, the courage to obey, I think, is built over time in a series of little moments, small, ongoing steps of faith that build and build and build our trust in the Lord. But right now is the only time you have to step out in faith and obedience. Verse 8 tells us that we are to proclaim it, that we should not let the Word of God depart from our mouths. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when you meditate upon the Word, it goes into your head and it moves out to your hands through doing the Word. The result of that is that it will sink down into your heart, and so you will, as a natural result, proclaim the Word of God. It will spill out of you. And in verse 7, we are told that we should not turn from it. Do not turn from it. This is a call to endurance. It's a call to not forget God in our fears. The key to overcoming fear is this complete trust in God and in all that He has said and all that He has done for us, specifically in the life and death and resurrection and return of Jesus Christ. Trusting God, as we think about not turning from His Word, trusting God is a progressive refusal to give in to those the bad type of fear. It's a progressive refusal to turn from the Word of God, which is in itself a refusal to turn from God Himself. This is where so much of the power comes from, in that call to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid of the wrong things in the wrong ways. For every fear that you face, the Word of God will tell you the truth about that fear. So, as we close, and as we consider not simply why we should be strong and courageous, but how we actually can be strong and courageous, as we think of God's plan and God's presence, the promise that He will be with us, as we think of God's Word, we should not miss that this is all about Jesus Christ. In fact, Joshua, the name Joshua in Hebrew, means Yahweh saves. God saves. The New Testament equivalent of Joshua is Yeshua, Jesus, right? And so Joshua is a foreshadowing. He's a signpost pointing us ultimately to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who perfectly followed God's plan, who perfectly allowed the great purposes of God the Father to be fulfilled through His life and death and resurrection. And through His perfection, for those who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, through His perfection, our imperfections are covered. Jesus is the promise of God's enduring presence. Again, Matthew 28, as you go out, I am with you always. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. John 1:1 speaks of Jesus as it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here, Word is a title for Jesus. God is a communicator. He has communicated to human beings since the very beginning. And the culmination of His communication with us is in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we have the good news that despite our sin, we can be restored through Jesus to our God and Creator. Jesus Christ is our strength. He is our courage, and He invites us to walk with Him and to not be afraid, because He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He's paid the penalty of our sin against God. And because He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves, the command to be strong and courageous does not mean, hey, just go do better and try harder. Jesus has freed us from that burden. But it does give us room to evaluate. What is it that is before you? What fear, what doubt, what improbable task? What is it that makes you feel weak and afraid? Fear reveals faith. So fear only God. And ask Him to keep you from wasting your fear on lesser gods. May we step out in faith. By His mercy, grace, and power, put aside fear, trusting that God has provided the strength and courage He commands us to have because of His plan, His presence, and His Word, each perfectly established, fulfilled, complete, and secure in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning to have Your Word. And Father, where my words have gone out, I pray that they would pass quickly from memory. But where Your Word has gone forth, Father, would You change our hearts and move us, Father, away from lesser fears. Father, help us fear You as we ought and fear no man, fear no other thing on this earth. Father, we are grateful that the words, the command to be strong and courageous, is more than just a pat phrase thrown out, something for us to muster up from within ourselves. No, Father, You have given us the means to do that through Your plan, Your presence, and Your Word, and we are grateful. And so, Father, now as we continue to worship, our prayer, Father, would be that You would continue to change us, conform us to the beautiful image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.